Well, brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and find the tiny prophet of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3 is where we will rest today. So Jonah chapter 3, and I will endeavor to cover the whole chapter. Aren't you excited? So Jonah chapter 3, while you turn there, I'll say a few words of introduction. In the book of Jonah, there's great scenes. In fact, this book is primarily known, perhaps by you, as a book of one particular scene, a great fish swallowing a terrible prophet. But it is full of great scenes, whether it is in the first chapter with the boat and the sea and the mariners, or the second chapter with the prophet in the belly of the fish, or in the third chapter, which we'll hit today, the city that is in rebellion turning to the Lord, or in the fourth chapter, which we'll see is painting a picture of a prophet weeping on a hillside with a plant and a worm and a scorching east wind. This book is full of great scenes. And each of these scenes is provoking a particular response from the reader. And hopefully it provokes it from you and from me. The response of a renewed confidence in God's sovereign mercy. Mercy that not only in this book beckons us to the Lord, but mercy that in some ways is pushing us to the Lord. We see throughout this book the Lord is compassionate and full of mercy. And often we lose the experience of what we know. We know the Lord is compassionate. But you could, in many ways, say with the book of Jonah, do you truly know the Lord is compassionate and full of mercy? Our context, Jonah has just been vomited out of a great fish. And he lies on a Palestinian coast. And he has been brought from the sea to land, from death, as it were, metaphorically, to life. And he has been shown the greatness of the salvation of Yahweh. And his restoration has come, and he is now sitting upon the shore when he will hear God's voice in chapter 3. As Paul Tripp once said, Paul David Tripp said, God didn't just save you from something, His wrath. He saved you for something, which is to participate in His work of rescuing and forgiving grace, which we'll see today. So let me pray that the Lord would come and help us. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, this is Your Word. It is not the words of simply men, but each of these words is inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are breathed out by You. And so, Heavenly Father, come, we pray. And cause the promise of Isaiah 55 to come to fruition in each of our hearts today, that this word not return void. And we pray that it wouldn't return void in a saving sense and not in a condemning way for each of the hearers of it today. So Lord, come and give us ears. And come and give us eyes. And Lord, after we have heard and after we have seen, give us hands and feet to do what it is You command us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The word of the Lord reads, Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God endures forever. May write its truths on each of our hearts. Well, brothers and sisters, today I have a proposition and 2 points for you. The word of the Lord calls to us. The word of the Lord calls us to restoration, verses 1 through 4. And the word of the Lord calls us to repentance. The word of the Lord calls us to restoration, and the word of the Lord calls us to repentance. See how our passage begins in verse 1 of Jonah chapter 3. The word of the Lord calls us to restoration. Verse 1, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying." So Jonah has, as I said, just been vomited from the fish onto the shore of Palestine. Chapter 2, verse 10. And from the shores of Palestine, it would be at minimum a 2-week journey for Jonah to get to Nineveh. It is not a small trail. But you'll notice this phrase in verse 1. The word of the Lord, just as in chapter 1, verse 1, came to Jonah, same as in chapter 1, verse 1. The phrase, the second time. The second time. The significance of God calling Jonah a second time. I want you to hear God's patience with his people. God had many prophets in the days of Jonah. And he could have gladly gone to any of them to go to Nineveh. But God perseveres with Jonah, calling him, knowing what he will do and how he will respond, and restoring him. The grace of God in verse 1 of this passage is what we see is the patience of God with you, with me, and with Jonah. God does not only give Jonah, chapter 1, a message to go to Nineveh with wrath and justice, which he's going to proclaim in verse 5. In verse 4, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." But I want you to see that the God who is sending Jonah is a God who is full of mercy, mercy, mercy. You have to praise God for second calls. The Lord patiently endures a rebellious prophet and calls him to come back over and over through circumstance and through word. It's the same with you and I. Consider Jonah. God restores rebels. And perhaps you have had a week and you say, "Will God restore me?" I tell you, you are not too far gone. The Lord restores rebels. He comes to Jonah a second time. And this is a point of contention in the heart of every Christian. Often when we fall and falter, we think it is beyond God's mercy. But I want you to hear what Richard Sibbes once said. Puritan, 17th century, Presbyterian, of course, naturally. But Richard Sibbes says this of God's mercy, which is something we fail as Christians to realize. He says, let us yield. He's commenting on Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. Commenting on those verses, he says this. Let us yield to God the glory of His mercy. With men, offenses often cause permanent alienation, but with God, this is not so. As often as we have spirit to go to God for mercy and spread our sins before Him with broken and humble hearts, we may receive pardon. The Lord, gracious and merciful, long-suffering, He will be known by those names. If you find your conscience wounded with any sin, do not hold back from God any longer. Come and yield and lay down your weapons. There is mercy ready for you. It is a victorious, triumphing mercy over all sins and unworthiness. Look upon God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is lovely. God is merciful. And He calls to His people again and again. And He even calls to you this morning, in this service, and even at this table. And He beckons you. Sovereign mercy sought Jonah out of darkness and brings him into light. And it calls him to obedience. And the Lord calls to you. Hear the second time, verse 2, chapter 3. The Lord says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. The command of God to Jonah has not changed. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. But he adds one phrase. The message that I tell you. I want you to grasp this phrase and its significance for the prophet Jonah. God adds this phrase, reaffirming Jonah as a prophet of the Lord. Notice prophets were known by this one distinctive. The Lord spoke to them, and they declared His word. And here Jonah lies before he has even arisen in verse 3, sitting upon the shores of the Palestinian coast, and God tells him that you are still my prophet. You are still the one to speak this word to this people. And you can imagine that if Jonah was just simply left with nothing but his previous call in Jonah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he would have walked to Nineveh discouraged and uncertain because of his track record. Often we find who we are as Christians more in what we do than in who God is. Says we are. Christian, you do not live the Christian life based on prior obedience. Your future obedience is not looking to past obedience. You live the Christian life because God has made you someone new. What does it say? If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have been made who we are, not because of our works, but because of His sovereign grace. And Jonah hears God's grace in this phrase, "The message that I shall tell you." Reaffirmed, a prophet of the Lord sent by Him. Jonah is sent not with the assurance of success, of bringing revival to the city. In fact, we'll see in chapter 4, he had hoped against it. But with the assurance that he's going to speak God's word to men and women who desperately need it. We're included in every category there. We are in desperate need of this word. As I noted last week, and this is just for your own brains, Jesus uses Jonah as a paradigm for his own death and resurrection. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 and 41, Jesus says that just as the prophet Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And in Jonah, after his figurative, metaphorical death in chapter 2, we see in chapter 3 him going to the nations to spread the gospel, the word of God. And what do we see? Post-resurrection, Jesus' death and resurrection, he rises from the dead, and what happens? The gospel goes to the nations. Jonah is a figure of a greater Jonah here, where this reconciling grace would spread from his death into the world. And see Jonah's response in verse 3. And this is great. So Jonah arose, and you're waiting for it. Last time he arose and fled. And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh with the phrase, according to the word of the Lord. Isn't it great? He didn't flee. He didn't flee like in chapter 1, but rather the great change has happened in the prophet. His trials and his experiences have taught him to obey his master. I wonder if your trials and experiences have taught you to obey your master. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. Sound familiar? Reading the text, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. You're seeing this Hebrew prophet who's been thrown up upon the seashore and begins a journey to Nineveh. And there's no telling what happens to the human skin with 3 days in a fish's belly. But perhaps he was white as snow from the acids in that belly. And going to Nineveh, this 2-week journey, he's told to arise and go to this great city, exceedingly great. If you look, you probably have a footnote right there which says, a great city to God. The population of at least 600,000, when you're thinking almost 3,000 years ago, that is a massive city, a true metropolis. And that Hebrew phrase emphasizes it all the more. It says it's a 3 days journey in breadth, perhaps 40 or so miles. However you may cut it, it's a massive city. And Jonah, verse 4, began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he calls out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah only gets a third of the way into the city before the unction of God hits him with the message he is to declare. And surely this is a summary of the message. 8 words in English, 5 words in Hebrew. It is surely a summary, but it is short and rememberable. Destruction and wrath lie upon this city for the wickedness that has arisen before the Lord of glory. Robert Murray McShane once said, "It's not many words that God uses, but words spoken in faith." And the brevity as well as the simplicity of the message tell us that it's not simply the prophet that the people believe in verse 5. But they believe the words. God so often uses simple sentences to change people. A well-known minister whom you would know, he was 15, and he was walking home one winter evening, and when he was under a street lamp, there stood a dim figure dressed entirely in black, probably not a robe, as you see. But after a moment of conversation with this man, the man was holding a book, and he looked at him, and he said, four words, "Son, are you saved?" Which the minister said, cut him to the heart. He longed from a child to know that he belonged to God and that he was part of the kingdom of God. But it wasn't until conviction from this particular man who he never saw again, with a simple sentence, was he changed. Similarly, Spurgeon had the same experience, didn't he? Snowy day, walks into a church that he didn't plan to go to. Minister's not there because he couldn't make it because of the snow. And a man gets up, and what does he say? He says, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus. And he told Spurgeon he looked incredibly miserable and that he needed to believe. And Spurgeon believed. Simple sentences the Lord is pleased to use. What does 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 and 8 say? We have this treasure, the gospel. What Christ has done to save sinners from wrath in jars of clay. God uses weak things to do amazing things because it sets him on display. Jonah goes and proclaims a simple message. Wrath will come upon you if you do not turn. And today, God still restores people, doesn't he? Many of you are testimonies of God's restoring grace. We say with the hymn, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Once was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God restores people amazingly. Jonah's restored through death and, as it were, resurrection in symbolic form. But we are restored as Christians through Christ's death and resurrection. Right? Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. And he was raised for our justification, Romans 3, verse 25. It is through Christ's death and resurrection that we have restoration. And if you have not been restored to the Lord God, run to Jesus. He has ample grace for you. But the word of the Lord calls us to restoration, and the word of the Lord calls us to repentance. See verse 5. Verse 5, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. It is a flooring statement in the Bible. That it absolutely astounding that should cause you to pause. The people of Nineveh believed God. One prophet in a great city goes and proclaims a foreign deity to a people who are not only evil, but are ruthless. Nineveh is more than what you could imagine as evil. They did not conquer territories in the ancient Near East simply to expand their territory. They conquered to pillage and murder. When you look at the account of Nineveh in the history of the ancient Near East, they are worse than evil. And that they would believe a random prophet in their city should cause you to pause. The Lord is working great things in the hearts of these men and women. And you and I, brothers and sisters, we ourselves, unbeliever, the word of the Lord comes to us. And this word comes and it beckons us. There's a beckoning in verse 4, isn't there? Yet 40 days. You've got time. Turn to the Lord. It is not Sodom and Gomorrah where you are taken out in the quickness of the morning when fire falls. It is a warning that there are days before the Lord destroys this place. There is time for you. Turn to the Lord. And there's a beckoning in that call. There's a beckoning that do not live in sin anymore. Flee. But rather run to the Lord. And will you, Jenna could say, I could say, unbeliever, content yourself with a moment of pleasure for a sea of wrath? Would you gladly take a drop of pleasure for a sea of wrath? It is Jonah's message. Can we not turn seeing God's patience? This is Romans chapter 2. Knowing the patience of God works, it works salvation towards us. God's been patient with Nineveh. He's been patient with the prophet, working restoration for the prophet and repentance in these people. Notice what they do. Verse 5. They put on sackcloth and they sit. They fast and put on sackcloth. Now, amazingly, these Ninevites take up Hebrew customs here, don't they? They take up the Hebrew customs, knowing the Hebrew Lord is the one who is against them. And to show the depth of their sorrow and evil, from the least to the greatest, it says, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Whether you are a poor, rich baker or a king, everyone was affected by this message. Now it shows, again, that God uses weak and elementary things for incredible purposes. But I want you to see the great compassion here. The compassion of God not only to affect one, but all. This is revival on a grand scale. We have testimonies of this throughout history, especially Scottish history. It's fun to read if you want to read of revivals. And so I would commend books to you in library, which you can come and see my library after this if you'd like some. But revivals by God in history, but He turns everyone, whether poor or great, to Himself, whether king or noble. And see this king in verse 6. It says, the word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. See the progression. The king goes from sitting upon a throne to sitting in ashes. He goes from exaltation to humiliation. He goes from robes to sackcloth in what seems to be just moments in time. And the king repented, knowing this, that there was no other hope for the salvation of not only his own soul, but for the souls of his people. What does Jesus say? He says, count the cost whether you are able to go to war. He counted the cost and was unable to go to war with the Lord Yahweh. And so he humbles himself before the Lord. And it says, he issues a proclamation, verses 7 and 8, that his proclamation is that neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, nor let them feed or drink water, but let them be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. He says in verse 9, this statement, he was not coercing God to do these things by his humiliation, but his humiliation seemed to be genuine because he says, who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. You have to love the sincerity of the king here. He does not obligate God to turn if they repent. He simply places out the hope of mercy with this God who has proclaimed this travesty. And did you see God's response? Mercy, mercy, mercy. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, he relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. You have to love the progression of this book. There's chaos in chapter 1 on the sea and the salvation of the mariners. There's chaos in chapter 2 with the prophet in the belly of the fish and the restoration of the prophet. And then there's chaos in the city in chapter 3 and the salvation of the city. Mercy. 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 God is one who restores broken people. The Bible says that each of us are desperately broken. Ever since we've been cast out of the garden in Genesis 3, we have the desires to be back in the garden, which is why we try to cling on to all kinds of things. And we idolize things and all the things in which we revolve our lives around apart from the grace of God are not God. Which causes the declaration that all have sinned, right? And fallen short of the glory of God, and we all lie under his justice. Damnation is not something to play with. But thankfully, God is a restoring God. Would that none of you would ever have the declaration of God's Son in Matthew 7 of damnation when he says, depart from me, you cursed. Would that none of you had such declarations. And perhaps you have heard of God's justice. It is indeed, as Hebrews says, a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, notice that is metaphorical language. God does not have hands. He is a spirit. He speaks and causes cosmos to come into existence. And we rebel against him. But perhaps you have heard of God's justice and you have feared because of your sin. I would encourage you, fearful one, with this passage. The king here looks in hope to say, who knows, God may relent. And I want you to see Jesus. There is a greater king who did not simply look and hope to save his people from wrath, but looked with power to save his people. The Lord Jesus, when he went from glory to ashes, when he went from enthroned in splendor to robed in frail humanity, did not come with a hope of salvation. He came with a promise of salvation. And he does not tell you, believe in me and I hope it will be well for you. Jesus tells you, believe in me and I will give you eternal life. And no one and nothing will ever take you away from me. Jesus says, I am king. Revelation 1:5, I am the King of Kings. And no one can conquer me. Believe in me, and I will save you from the destruction of the city. And I would bid you, as we close, brothers and sisters, God's justice has been satisfied in His Son. There is no more wrath. Wrath has abated when it rested upon Jesus. And Jesus Himself, enthroned in heaven, with prophetic voice from His Word, beckons to you today to come to Him. If you are running as the prophet, stop your running and come to the Savior and heed His voice. If you have never come to this King, flee from wrath and trust Him. He has ample grace for you as well. Let's pray together.